If you're watching online, man, I have like so much to say. This is kind of fun. I do miss the fact that I didn't get to meet many of you in person, but let me just start with the outset and say how grateful I am for Pastor Brian and his leadership and the teams here. Really, you know, they just wanted to put you guys first and be as safe and as cautious as possible. And I love that heart. I love the stewardship example that is. So much to my chagrin, I don't get to see you in person, but I know I will soon. I know us and the leadership team starting this week with Pastor Brian, we're praying through what next weekend is going to look like. So make sure to be following Overflow Church on social media, checking those inboxes, and we'll jump as soon as we can with that announcement on what next weekend looks like. And then in November, it's me and you guys and the team here, and I can't tell you how stoked I am. Like Pastor Brian said, my name is Corey. I'm married to a beautiful, I call her a New Yorican or a Puerto Ruvian, a Puerto Rican Peruvian from New York named Stephanie. She's actually leading worship at a church down in Atlanta today, serving, but I can't wait to have her up here with me so you guys can meet her. But we're thrilled. We're thrilled for this season. And we're going to jump right in, continue this series, Shalom, Amplifying Shalom. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 today. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter what?
4.
Thank you. Joel said 4 from the tech booth. I know. I could hear you all yelling it, typing it in the chat room. I really, really believe that preaching is best when it's not a monologue, but a dialogue, even online. So right now, just engage. Jump in the chat room. Say what's up. Say hey. We would love to connect with you. But while you're turning to Mark chapter 4, just want to like get to know you a little bit, or at least give you a chance to get to know me. So I'm a Southern boy, born and raised in like the South, born in Louisiana, hence my favorite food being Cajun food. I don't know if we know a lot about Cajun food up here, but if you don't, I will introduce you. We'll get you some good gumbo. But I've kind of lived all over. I got to pastor shortly out of college. I pastored a church down in Lima, Peru, down in South America. So bienvenidos, iglesia. ¿Cómo están? Like any Spanish speakers out there, you can help me practice. I understand, entiendo más o menos, pero necesito mucho practicar. I need a lot more practice with my Spanish. But I got to pastor down there. And then I got to pastor up in Miami, Florida. Helped a buddy plant a church after that up in Manhattan, New York, called Movement NYC, and then ended up back down in the Fort Lauderdale area where I was like a teaching and multi-site pastor down there. And over that course of time in South Florida, I got to know some amazing people from the island of Jamaica. And I started speaking at different events down in Kingston, around the island of Jamaica. And when I left that church in South Florida, God, in this really happenstance sort of way, started moving in my wife and I that he wanted to do something in the Caribbean, specifically in Jamaica. And so we started a Bible study down there in a little living room. And the first time we met, I thought there was going to be like 5 people, 12 people. We had like 60 people show up. And then the next weekend, we couldn't fit in the living room. So we went to the backyard the next month and we had like 68 people show up. And then the next month, we had like 120 people show up. And then somebody donated a nightclub. And long story short, a year later, almost like a year ago in 2019, we planted Zeal Jamaica, a church right there in Kingston, Jamaica. So right now, I actually am the lead pastor of Zeal, which is one of our campuses in the Water's Edge Network. But during this crazy pandemic COVID season, we have not been able to gather still in person in Kingston, and it looks like we won't be able to through the end of the year, hence why I get to be with you guys. When Pastor Brian kind of told the Water's Edge team of pastors what his plan was and where God was calling, it was an easy decision to say, hey guys, we're preaching every week, we're doing online services just like this for Zeal, but in this interim time, like, hey, I'd love to step up if I'm needed. And so I say that to say Overflow, like in the weeks to come, we're going to be linking up with some crazy Caribbean Jamaicans. And so when I say like, what's up, Overflow Church, I know we're going to like run it down here. It's going to be fun. But then I'm going to say Wagwan Zeal and y'all will know. And my heart is over the next couple months that Zeal and Overflow's heart will be knit together, that as the kingdom wins down in the Caribbean, Overflow up here, you guys will know that you're a huge part of that. And vice versa, our Zeal leadership team already knows all about Overflow Church. They've already checked you guys out online, and they're praying for us this morning. So it's going to be a fun, interesting season, but I'm stoked to be here in the Benton Harbor, St. Joseph area. And we're just going to jump right in and continue this series. The title of my message today is simply, The Other Side. The Other Side. Subtitle to my message today is Shalom in the Storm. And the subtitle of my subtitle is Working Through a Transition. That all that is right here in Mark chapter 4. We're going to cover a lot of ground. They told me I have an hour and a half to preach, so I think I can work it in. And that, I'm just kidding. They said 28 minutes, if I'm not mistaken. So we're going to run and go fast. We're going to start in verse 35. If you're ready, say yeah. One, two, three. Yeah. Oh, I got another yeah from the tech booth. Appreciate you guys. All right. We're going to start in verse 35, and I'm just going to read it, and we'll see what God does. It reads, on that day, pause. Some of you are like, dude, three words? Really? Yeah. Here's what I believe about the word of God. It can change your life. Like, I don't know if you know this, but the Bible actually says that God spoke and the universe was created. Like, he's literally a star breather. And so one word of God can create universes. And so if God's word is that strong, every time we open up the word of God, it is not just ink on a page. It is literally divine breath on a page that every time we open it up, we inhale the same power that created the universe. So never neglect just one word of scripture and what it can do for your life, the trajectory of your soul, your destiny, your family, the city, the community. One word can change everything. I love the word of God. And so right here on that day, as we read that, we would normally just gloss over that, but we should stop and ask some questions. So when you read the sentence on that day, what should you ask? What day, right? What day are we talking about? What day is this that all this is about to transpire? And if you read the context, because scripture without context is confusing. So I'll give you like the Cliff Notes context version of Mark chapter 4. I call it the seed chapter, S-E-E-D, because in it, Jesus is teaching about seeds over and over again, the parable of the seeds, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the seed growing. And he's teaching on a hillside to a group of people. He pushes out into a boat. By the way, Jesus is a genius because before science proved that water is a good conduit for sound waves, Jesus was doing this all the time. If you read it in the New Testament, every time he was around water, he would get in a boat and push out from shore so that way the water would amplify his voice and he could speak not just to tens or hundreds, but thousands. I love Jesus. He's a genius. But he's out there on the lakeside in the hot Middle Eastern sun, and this is before amplification and sound systems, and so Jesus is teaching to these people like this.
So the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed.
Like, Jesus had to yell a lot. I truly believe that the spiritual gift of preaching in the New Testament had as much to do with volume as it did intellect and orator skill. So, like, Jesus is out there preaching, he's exhausted, and they come to the end of the day, verse 35, and on that day, when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, let us go across to the other side. Somebody type other side in the chat room right now. Yeah, here. So other side. He said, let us go to the other side. Now, again, when we read that, we're like, oh, cool. Like, they're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Like, we've all kind of done that probably. Like, right here in Benton Harbor in St. Joseph, we live on Lake Michigan. Many of us maybe have gone out on the lake. Maybe you've gone to the other side of a lake. Maybe you've made the trek across the other side of Lake Michigan. Like, but to say, let's go across the lake, that's not a big deal. But for the disciples, when Jesus said that, it sent a shiver down their spine. At least I would presume, because the other side, right, or where they were on the Sea of Galilee was the Jewish side. It was the Hebrew side. They were comfortable and accepted there. But when Jesus said, let's go to the other side, he was saying, let's go to the Decapolis. The Decapolis, deca meaning 10, was 10 Roman cities that all were right there on the waterfront. And this was a very pagan, dark, evil area. So much so, like, they weren't welcome there. If you were Jewish, it was not a comfortable place for you because many of the residents were Roman officers and soldiers that had retired, and they were granted land in the Decapolis. So many of these soldiers were a part of conquering Israel. Suffice it to say, there was a lot of enemies, a lot of bad blood. They were not comfortable going to the other side. See, if you've been following Jesus for like 10 minutes, 10 months, or 10 years, it's not long, you know this, before Jesus is calling us to the other side. Before Jesus is calling us out of our comfort zones. I mean, honestly, I think a lot of this is kind of what Pastor Brian and his family have been feeling. They've been feeling God calling them to something else. To move an entire family is not comfortable. And so we've all experienced this in some way, shape, or form, where if you've said yes to Jesus, it's not long before he's saying, hey, Let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side. And for some of us, the other side, like me, meant around the world. Like, I lived in South America. I'm ministering in Jamaica now. In Michigan. I mean, this feels like another country to me sometimes. But, like, the other side can mean we need to go to another location. Right now, some of you today are praying. Like, I got to be a part of this church's service a few times over the last few months, getting to pray and interview with the Eagles. The Eagles family are literally moving to Bangladesh. They are feeling called out of their comfort zone in Michigan to go to the other side of the world. And some of you today, maybe you need to just stop and pray, hey, God, what's the other side you're calling me to? But for many of us, maybe it's not the other side of the world. Maybe it's, hey, God, are you calling me to the other side of the country, the other side of the state? But that may not even be the case. For many of us, it may be, hey, God, are you calling me to the other side of the office, to that coworker that I don't feel comfortable talking to, or I have that beef with, or that's always gossiping about me and I need to go make peace with them? Maybe it's not maybe it's the other side of the classroom, students. Maybe God's calling you to love on that student that doesn't have any friends. Maybe it's the other side of the living room. Maybe you and your spouse have been at it, or there's that underlying issue that you just don't want to talk about because it's uncomfortable. Today, I think God is calling many of us to the other side. I mean, even Overflow. We're in a season of transition right now, and I think God is calling us to the other side of something through this sea of transition. And that's only the first verse. All right, we got like 40 more to cover. Joel, are we going to be okay? He says, I got 2 hours. We're good. Verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Hold on to that one. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, a lot of, like, theologians like to surmise why he was asleep, and they like to, I think, over-spiritualize it. They'd be like, oh, he was asleep because he was testing the disciples, or he was asleep because he was actually meditating. I think homeboy was asleep because he was tired. He was preaching in the hot Middle Eastern sun all day, and it's nighttime. He's just catching a nap. Side note, do I have any people that like to take a nap? Any nappers watching? Raise your hand in the chat room. Throw the little, like, if you like to nap, just confess it. Anybody, like, I like a good nap. Like I told you, I lived in South America, and, like, the siesta is my way of life, that afternoon nap. But people give me a hard time for napping. Next time somebody gives you a hard time for taking a nap, just look back at them and say, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Mark 4, he would take a nap. It is a holy thing. So Jesus is napping on a cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you care about us? Don't you care? Why don't you care? Parents, Overflow parents. I'm sure I have some parents watching. Have your kids ever come to you and said that? Mom, Dad, you don't care about me. You don't even care. You don't care, right? And what do you want to say back to them? I don't care about you. You know we made you. You know when you couldn't walk, talk, and eat, we did all of that for you. You know we literally pay for your entire existence, even that room I'm about to send you to. Get out of my, right? Like, you don't care. I can only imagine Jesus feels like that. Like, I don't care. Like, I created you. I made you. Like, I called you into this. What do you mean? But I love it. Jesus doesn't even respond. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Verse 39. And he woke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Now, in my Bible, I actually have to turn the page. It says, peace, exclamation point. And I turn the page and it says, be still, exclamation point. I love reading the Bible. Like, I love a good YouVersion Bible app, but there's something about the paper Bible that I just love. And even in that, when I was turning the page and I was studying it, something stuck out to me. We don't know the amount of time that transpired between those two sentences. Peace, be still. Why is that significant? Because Jesus spoke peace into the disciples before he stilled the storm. In other words, that means our peace is not predicated on our environment. Our peace has nothing to do with our circumstances. Jesus himself literally says, my peace, my supernatural, uncomprehendable peace, I leave that peace with you. And if you've said yes to Jesus, have the Holy Spirit in you, then at any point in time, no matter the pandemic, the socioeconomic status that you're dealing with, the economic status of the country or world, no matter what's going on, we can have peace. I think that's one of the main things that differentiate Christ followers from the rest of the world is when they're panicking and freaking out, we should have a stillness, a peace, a joy to us that literally doesn't even make sense, a shalom. And that shalom gets amplified when we experience it together. Even in this pandemic season, I mean, it's been so encouraging to watch Christ followers have peace amidst this crazy storm. And so Jesus says, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, earlier I mentioned, it said they put him into a boat, and it said in verse 36, and other boats were with him. Again, every word of scripture, we can glean so much from it. Imagine if you're in one of those other boats, right? Like Jesus hops in the boat and a storm breaks out. And these are experienced fishermen. Like many of the disciples, this was their livelihood. So the fact that they thought they were gonna die means this was a serious storm. It wasn't like a subtle squall. Like this was life-threatening. And so they're freaking out and they remember, we got Jesus in our boat, right? Side note, first thing to take notice of here is who's in your boat? Who are you rowing through these seas of life with? I like to say it like this, who's in your crew? The disciples had the right people in their boat, specifically the right person in their boat, Jesus. This is why a church is so important. This is why we gather. This is why the Word of God says we should not neglect gathering, because it is important to sail these seas of life with the right people. I mean, there's an old leadership adage that says, you show me your five closest friends and I'll show you your future, right? There was a study done a couple years ago, I think it was Forbes magazine that did a study that said your income will more than likely be the average of your 10 closest friends. Some of you immediately were like, I got to get richer friends. How do I, right? No, that's not the point. The point is when we hang around people, we become like them. So if you hang around business savvy people, you actually glean that business acumen and it will hopefully make you a better, more profitable person, or whatever that is. If you hang around kind people, you become more kind. If you hang around smart people, you become smart. If you hang around dumb people, guess what, right? So first question is, who's in your crew? But then it says other boats were with them. There was a fleet of boats. And why do I point that out? Because the storm affected all the boats. All the sailors and all the boats thought they were gonna die. But only one boat had Jesus in it. But they all experienced the miracle of the storm ceasing. In other words, one boat had Jesus in it, and every other boat around them were blessed. See, here's my point. If Jesus is in the boat, it should affect everything around it. If Jesus is in Overflow Church, then everything around this church, every business, every home should be impacted. The water level should rise. So if Jesus is in this boat of overflow, which I know he is, poverty should go down in this city. Depression should go down in this city. Debt and like disease should go down in this city, because if Jesus is one boat, the whole city gets blessed. And I'm so grateful for the legacy of Pastor Brian, the work and servant heart of this team, that God is already moving in this boat. He is already blessing this city. And I cannot wait to see what God does in this next chapter. Because the third point when it comes to the boat, and we ain't even on the other side yet, is the smartest thing the disciples did in a terrifying time of transition is they stayed in the boat. That's a word for somebody right now. They stayed in the boat. How did they make it to the other side? They didn't bail when times got weird or uncomfortable or shaky or scary. That's a word for some of you today. Stay in the marriage. Just because it's hard doesn't mean you should bail. And this is why. Jesus sent them into the storm. It was his idea. And Jesus is the three O's, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's all-knowing, and if he's all-knowing and he said, let's go to the other side, he knew there was a life-threatening storm coming. In other words, Jesus sent them into the storm. What does that mean? Just because you're going through a storm doesn't mean you're going the wrong way. Is the marriage hard? Stay in the boat. Maybe God's called you to a career, and it's shaky, and you don't like the boss, but if God's called you to it, what we see here is he will see you through it. That's even a word for us at Overflow. Some of you may be like, man, I really like Pastor Brian, but this guy is shorter. He yells a lot. I don't get it. He's got a southern accent. I'm going to bail on the boat that is Overflow. I would just ask you, if God's called you to this church, stay in the boat and watch what Jesus will do. And I love this. It gets kind of harsh here, and praise be to God, we're making good headway here. But he says, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, this is Jesus to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Hashtag harsh, right? Like, these were professional fishermen that thought they were going to die. And they did what we would say they should do. They went to Jesus. They got scared, and they were like, Jesus. And then Jesus wakes up and says, why were you afraid? Don't you have any faith? Like, that to me just sounds so harsh. But I think Jesus was a little disappointed because he's the one that said, let us go to the other side. And I think he was saying to them what he would say to us today. If I've said it, you can bank on it. If Jesus called you to that marriage, if Jesus called you to that career, if Jesus called you to this church, if it's a God thing, you can have faith. As you're being faithful, stay in the boat, keep the right crew, row as hard as you can, and watch God take you to the other side. If Jesus says it, we will bank on it. And right here, I think he's saying, guys, I'm the one that said we're going to the other side. Didn't you think I'd live up to my word? Have I ever let you down before? Why were you so afraid? And even now today, guys, I would just ask some of you that question. If you're struggling with fear, and that is totally understandable in this season, pandemic, economic crisis, blah, 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 blah. If we're struggling with being scared, I would just repeat Jesus here. Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Jesus is still on his throne. He wasn't surprised by this. He will bring us through it. He's going to get us to the other side. And he said, and it says, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who dis? That's the Corey Castle translation. And said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? This was the first time they saw Jesus control nature. I mean, imagine, again, just put yourself in the narrative. Imagine you're one of the disciples. You're like, oh, we're exhausted, but Jesus wants to go to the devil town, Decapolis, at the end of the day, so we're sailing. Then a storm comes up, and we're like, oh, we're going to die. And then you run to Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus steps to the bow of the boat, speaks, and nature obeys him. You're literally like, whoa, don't make him mad, right? They were like, who is this guy? Like, he was like Storm from X-Men. Like, he could control the weather. They had never seen, I've never seen anything like that. But that is our Jesus. Like, whoa. And then verse 5, or chapter 5, Mark chapter 5. Now, when the Bible was originally written, it didn't have chapter headings and verse markings. So this was actually one fluid narrative. We just broke it up into chapters and verses long ago to make it easier to study and reference. But it says, they said, who is this that even the sea and the wind obey him? Chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side. Then they made it to the other side. So how do we make it to the other side? How do we have peace, shalom, in a storm? We stay in the boat with Jesus. And then they make it to the other side. And I don't know about you, but you ever felt called to something? Like, many of us right now are like, man, can I just get to the other side? Like, students, you're like, can I just graduate high school, right? College people, can I just graduate college and get a job? Many of us are like, man, can I just make it to the other side and get and retire? Pastor Brian even, he's like, okay, we got to move the family down there. Once we get settled in, then we'll be in the other side. Like me, I'm like, okay, we're in this season right now of interim. What is it going to look like on the other side? We all have another side we're trying to get to. But what's so funny is when we finally arrive on the metaphorical shores of the other side, we notice that the grass isn't always greener. It's so funny. Like, many of you are like, oh man, can I just graduate? It's going to be so easy when I could get a job. And everybody out there with a job is like, you have no idea, right? Many of us are like, oh man, if I could just get married, marriage would solve all my problems. And all my married people said, you have no idea. And then my married people, the newlyweds are like, oh, can we have kids, babies? Babies would solve all our issues. We would love kids. And all my parents out there are saying, you have no idea. Right? Like, the other side always looks different than what we think. And here the disciples finally make it to shore. And I guarantee you, they're like kissing the ground. They're like, oh, we made it, we made it. And it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, out of the graveyard, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. In other words, he had superhuman strength. He was literally breaking and ripping off chains. Verse 4, For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. He ran at Jesus. Now, again, put yourself in the narrative. You're the disciples. You almost die. You get rebuked by Jesus. You make it to the Decapolis. You come to shore, and immediately there comes running at you a psycho, suicidal cutter, like running with superhuman strength. I like to call him Psycho Sam. He doesn't have a name, so I call him Sam. So you got like Psycho Sam, and the book of Luke says he was naked, and so you have this superhuman, suicidal, psycho guy, like with drenched, dried blood all over him, running at you naked. Like, imagine that. No, don't imagine that. But that's what the disciples were dealing with. Like, if you're them, you're like, of course, this is our introduction to Devil Town. This is why we said we shouldn't come here. And this is how Jesus is going to die. See ya. We knew it was going to end soon, right? And so I could just imagine when Psycho Sam came running, the disciples kind of took a step back. Like, no. But when the world takes a step back, that's when Jesus takes a step forward. I love it. It says, Sam comes running up to Jesus, this suicidal cutter, drenched in his own dried blood, living in the tombs. With a psychological, I mean, this guy had every setback in the book. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. You catch that? There's a pattern that starts here in Mark chapter 5. It's a pattern of posture. In Mark chapter 5, suicidal psycho Sam comes and falls before Jesus. If you keep reading, there's Jairus who wants his daughter saved. And then it says Jairus finds Jesus and falls before Jesus. Then on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, a woman with an issue of blood comes and falls before Jesus. There is a pattern of posture. Many of us haven't seen God's power displayed in our life because we haven't taken the right posture. There is something to be said when we bow before Jesus and recognize, you're the king, I'm not. You're the healer, I'm not. Your will be done, not mine. You want to see God's power in your life? Try taking the right posture and bowing before him in your heart and your mind and maybe even physically today. So it says, Sam runs and bows before Jesus and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Did you catch that? This guy, suicidal psycho Sam, living in the tombs, is demon-possessed with multiple demons called a legion. That was like a military term that meant either 100 or 1,000 soldiers somewhere in there. So if suffice it to say, the guy's really jacked up. And he runs to Jesus, and did you see what he said? He said, Jesus, do not torment me. Now, that's a weird word for Jesus, right? Like, when we think of Jesus, we don't think of a tormentor. But it makes me stop and ask, and I would ask the same question to you today. What Jesus do you know? What Jesus do you know? See, many of us are like, cool with baby Jesus. Like around Christmas, that's like our favorite Jesus. You know, like Talladega Nights, 9 pounds, 6 ounces. Like baby Jesus, he's in the manger. He's humble. He's manageable. I'm good with that Jesus, right? But that was a temporary Jesus. Many of us are cool with Jesus on the cross. We have a cross here at Overflow. And we're cool with Jesus on the cross because he's sacrificial. He's forgiving. He gives us grace and peace and forgiveness. Like we're good with Jesus on the cross. But let me tell you, he ain't on the cross no more. That was a temporary, momentary Jesus. See, these demons inside of Sam knew Jesus for who he was. Jesus that's spoken about in the book of Revelation. The warrior king that comes riding on a white horse with eyes like fire and a flaming sword coming out of his mouth. With his robe dipped in the blood of his enemies and a tattoo on his thigh that nobody can read. Coming to roll hard against anybody that stands against him. They knew the Jesus that sits on the throne in eternity. And here's my point. Whatever is tormenting you today, Jesus can torment that. Whatever is tormenting you today bows before Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that's some good news. Anything you're dealing with, Jesus rules over that. And these legion inside of Sam knew that Jesus. Verse 8, For he was saying to him, come out of you, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us into the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirit came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea where it was drowned. The herdsmen fled and told the city. Side note, imagine being the pig herders. Like Joel, like you would get fired. Like, you know, you just lost all your pigs. And people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. I know I'm running out of time, guys, but I just got to mention a couple more things. It says that he was clothed. Now, the book of Luke tells us he was naked. So here's the question. Where did he get the clothes? Right? Like, weird psycho Sam, now sane, saved Sam. Like, where did he get the clothes? Well, if you read earlier, Jesus had just taught a lesson where he basically said, if you have two tunics and someone has none, give them one. If you have two tunics and someone has none, give them one. If we don't speak Christianese or early Greek Hebrew culture, a tunic was like your underwear. It's like your drawers. And I just think about the disciples, like, if we have two tunics and someone has none, when are we going to meet a naked dude, right? And then all of a sudden, they come to the Decapolis. Psycho, naked, suicidal Sam comes running, and then he gets saved, and he gets changed, and he gets radically healed. And then they're like, this is our chance. Give him the tunic, right? But I say that to say that principle is still stands today. If you have two, they have none, give them one. If you have two of something and someone has none, give them one. I love that generous heart that's already here in overflow that mirrors that. Students, if you're at lunch and you have two sandwiches and one of your classmates has none, give them one. People out there watching, coworkers, like I have a buddy at 23 years old as a pastor making like 25 grand a year. He had a dream of giving away a car. And so when he got married, he told his wife, and if over the next 3 years, they saved up and instead of trading their little Honda Civic in, they saved up, bought a new car, and they gave their car away to a single mom. They had two, she had none, they gave her one. Ladies out there, if you have 39 pairs of shoes and somebody has none, give them 38, right? Like, men, you can thank me for that one later. But if you have two and they have none, give them one. So they find him clothed and in his right mind. And I love this. This is where we'll land it. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. Verse 17. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. He scared them. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demon, Sam, begged him that he might go with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. See, this story lands in such an interesting way. Jesus heals Sam. The people come out and they're like, who is this? That guy was crazy. How did he do that? They're like, we can't take any more of this. And so they beg Jesus to leave. And then Sam comes up to Jesus and says, let me go with you. Let me follow you where you're going. And up until that point, Jesus' entire message was, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, right? Like that's what Jesus said. And here Sam says, Jesus, can I follow you? And Jesus says, no, go and tell your story. Do we realize that psycho, suicidal, like Sam had every setback in the booth, in the book. He was suicidal, said he was cutting himself. He was chained to the tombs. In other words, he had no friends or family that cared about him anymore. He was economically and relationally bankrupt. He was emotionally distraught, struggling with depression and suicidal thoughts. He was alone, like he was spiritually jacked up. Like he had every setback in the book. And right here we see that he may be the first commissioned preacher of the gospel. Before Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission, he told suicidal psycho, now sane, saved Sam, go and tell your story. Overflow, that would just be a word for us today. No matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you did in your past, no matter how messed up, jacked up, shacked up, or locked up you are today, you are never too messed up to serve Jesus. We are never too messed up to go and tell our story. And many of us, we'd be like, well, I don't have a seminary degree like Pastor Brian, or I'm not a pastor, or I can't sing like Joel, or I don't know enough of the Bible. Joel didn't even have a Bible. Sam didn't even have a Bible. Joel has a Bible. Sam didn't even have a Bible. Sam didn't have a small group. Sam didn't have a church. Sam didn't have seminary. All he had was his experience with Jesus. And that was enough. Go and tell your story. We don't have time to cover it, but if you check it out in the book of Matthew, Jesus actually comes back to the Decapolis. And when he does, there's not one man that meets him. It says a large crowd, hundreds and thousands came, and he healed many. Question, how did so many know about the healing power of Jesus? Because one man who had his life changed by Jesus went and told his story. Overflow. I'm so excited for this season. And yeah, there's going to be some storms. Like even this weekend's a great example. Some curveballs, some storms coming our way. I'm so excited to be in this boat that is Overflow with you. And as Pastor Brian goes to the other side, his other side, I guarantee you his word for us would be continue to go and tell your story. Go to your coworker, go to your neighbor, and tell your story of how Jesus radically changed your life. And Overflow, as we stay in the boat, as we share our story, I cannot wait to see how the tide rises here for this church, for Benton Harbor, for St. Joe's, and beyond through this amazing church family. So if I can, I just want to pray for you as we wrap up our time today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for crazy seasons. And make us appreciate the calm ones more. And God, right now, I just thank you for what you've done in this church thus far. Thank you for Pastor Brian and his incredible family and his phenomenal leadership. And God, right now, we just pray. We know we still got another weekend with him, and we know we're going to be with him in eternity, and we know he's only a phone call away. But God, right now, we just pray amazing, huge, massive favor and blessing on them as they go to their other side. God, we thank you for him. And in light of their hearts for this city, God, we pray, we receive, we continue to carry the mantle. God, we want to see Benton Harbor, St. Joe's, we want to see Michigan, we want to see this region changed because of your power, Jesus. And for all of us that feel like Sam today, maybe really messed up, maybe really jacked up, God, we just fall at your feet. We say thank you for saving us, thank you for changing us, and we pray that you would embolden us to go and tell our stories. God, we know if you did it once, you can do it again. If you did it for Sam, you can do it for us. If you're doing it for Brian, you can keep doing it. God, if you did it once, you can do it again. And it's with that heart that we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.